has been a setting a standard for Saul, who is the king.
Mm-hmm.
This is how I've acted. You've observed that I've done all these things properly and that the Lord's blessing was upon it. So Saul, this is what you should be striving for. Mm-hmm. And you, Israel, this is what you should be looking for and cooperating to that degree.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Very good.
Sister Patty.
I was just thinking when Sister Gail was talking about that scripture that says, lift up a standard for the people, because he certainly was a high standard, and unfortunately Saul in his later years did not, or even throughout his entire lifetime, he failed many times to benefit the people.
Okay. Sister Barbara.
I just wanted to read this last sentence. It's so good.
Mm-hmm.
It says, you may rely upon it that I not only will refrain from pleading against you with the Lord, but I will petition him on your behalf.
Mm-hmm.
That's his last.
Yeah. It was still, you know, it was still his interests were what's the best interest for Israel. Very good. Wasn't his own self-interest, so putting himself as, you know, aside. So we could spend much more time on this, but I think the last half of his address is just reminding them, again, you're really, truly, though you're selecting a king here, you're still accountable to God. You're still accountable to God. If you keep his commandments, he will bless you. If you, you know, if you defy his commandments, you're going to suffer. And by the way, just to show you that God's hand is in all of this, he says, it's not, you know, the power's not in the king here. The power's not in me. Let me just remind you about God's power here. We're at the time of harvest, folks. We're going to depend on this harvest for the rest of this next year. God could destroy this harvest in an instant. And they got the thing, and he says, God's going to show you. He could do that. As a punishment for your transgressions, if he need to do that, he can, you know, it's his hand. So now we have the situation of the thunder and it's imminent. We've got a storm that's going to hit us and destroy our harvest. And they acknowledge, yeah, it's God's hands in this. So he just kind of punctuates the point. God doesn't go forward and destroy their crops, but he could have. He could have. And so they get the lesson, and they acknowledge it. It wasn't necessary to destroy the crops there, but it just was another, it was a proof of his point. This is all under God's control. It's not under the king's, not under mine. So you're accountable to God. So that was the last point of that. So, but exactly what he told them is going to happen, happened in a very short period of time. That's what's so amazing to me. Probably no more than in 2 years, Saul is rejected. Saul is rejected. It went to his head, pride, he acts on his own, doesn't go through God, thinks it's him doing all of this. And he's rejected. How did, you know? So, we have the account because of that battle and Saul's failure to slaughter utterly everything. Man, woman, child, beast, and the king. He holds back some of the best of the flock. Doesn't slaughter the king. And now Samuel shows up on the scenes here. And Saul's trying to justify what he's doing. So we're looking at Samuel's character in this situation. Now, Samuel, as previously said, he's subject to the king. The king could take his life at any moment if the king wanted to. So I'm just a private citizen. I'm here representing God in this occasion because, you know, but he's under the authority of the king. Does that sway what he tells the king and does on that occasion? Sister Sandy?
I got the biggest kick out of reading this. When this first came down, Samuel was very indignant. He was grieved over Saul's behavior and how he had disobeyed God. But, you know, he was a judge all of his life, and he listened to Saul's side of the story. He listened to what he had to say, and then he called him out.
Yeah.
And this was the best. What means then this bleating of sheep and lowing of oxen, which I hear, and I wrote in here, in other words, this is just rubbish.
Yeah.
And he called him out for not being accountable for his actions and for being disobedient to God. It just said what it was.
Humiliated the king in front of all the people. His life was in danger to have done that. Sister Gail.
Well, I was appreciating, too, that this was the first time that Saul had misstepped.
Mm-hmm.
The first occasion was his presumption to offer a sacrifice when Samuel was delayed.
Mm-hmm.
So he lacked respect for the Lord's arrangement. And he was called to account for that. So he had an opportunity to correct himself. And didn't. He continued to indulge himself. Way too trustful of his own strength.
Pull the mic a little down a little bit.
Okay.
There.
Yeah, there. Okay. Way too trustful of his own strength and, way too concerned about what people thought of him, rather than being accountable to God. So he had a chance to reform and didn't. And then I think Sister Sandy said it well. I just appreciate the fact that Samuel was a true judge. When it came time to commend, he would commend. When it came time to anoint, he would anoint. When it came time to step aside, he would step aside. When it came time to pronounce a judgment and slay Agag, I will do it. So whatever was required, he was going to do that.
Okay. Very good.
So, he didn't fear for his life, he just did the Lord's will, come what may, and set a precedent there of what should have been done. You know, we don't really have any indication in all of Samuel's life that he was a warrior. That he on occasion killed anybody. And here now, to fulfill the Lord's will, this king that they had held back and spared his life, he slaughters them right in front of everybody. And then goes his way. Says, this is what should have been done. You know, even there, it was God's will. Yeah. Somebody online? Question? I heard something, but nobody trying to get our attention. Okay. Yeah, if there's anybody trying to get our attention online, you have to kind of speak out there. We're just kind of moving on, trying to get through this. And, but anyway, that too was, spoke a lot to me about his character. About, you know, it was God's will that was most foremost. Even if it meant killing somebody. Something that would have been, you'd think, almost contrary to his nature, given all of his upbringing and background and everything. You know? But these were dead in God's sight in the first place. Not understanding that they're just fulfilling pictures and everything, but still, that's about as serious of an act as one can do, is take the life of another here on this planet. So, but then, Saul's the king, and Saul has full authority, and Saul has demonstrated he's more than willing to slaughter and kill if it's, you know, to retain his position. And so now God has rejected him and made it very clear to Samuel he's going to select a man after his own heart, and he's going to say, okay, now it's time to do it. And here's where I want to go. I want you to go to this location. Jesse's family says we're going to find the replacement for Saul, and I want you to anoint him. Well, what's Samuel's first response when this is clear to him? Has he got any concerns, Sister Barbara?
Yes, he was afraid that the king would find out about it and kill Samuel. So he was worried about it. But he went ahead and did the Lord's will, as usual.
Okay. So God reassures him, don't worry about it. Okay, we're good to go here. Sister Gail.
Renata, I was looking at this one reference here, and he suggests that he was concerned not only for his own life, but that there could be civil strife as a result of that, so concern for the people as a whole. And then Brother Russell makes a statement that he should have had greater trust in the wisdom and power of the Almighty. And I guess I just had trouble understanding that statement. He was, through no lack of faith at any time in his life, he'd always done exactly as the Lord commanded him. I can see why Brother Russell would say that, but I'm still having trouble grasping that, so maybe the friends can help me understand that statement.
Okay, so earlier we talked about there's really no mark against his character. Is this some kind of wavering on his part? Or, you know, Brother Russell does seem to reflect that, okay, well, it's clear that God's going to send him to select somebody, and he quite properly realizes Saul's character, and if Saul is aware of this, well, Saul's not going to go along with this. And he could seek me out and take my life. Was this an unwarranted concern or some demonstration of lack of faith on his part or what? Sister Sandy.
Well, we have in the New Testament where people were after St. Paul, and he avoided them, took behaviors to make sure that didn't happen, mm-hmm. to save his own life. And Jesus also would leave places, you know, because his time had not come.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have examples where people recognize that their life may be in danger and they do something about it. So it's God's plan. And so I think it's not self-serving, but rather it's just providential overruling. They realize it and then they take action.
Okay. Don't know if any other comments on Gail's question though here too, you know. Yeah, I mean, additional. I'm just saying it. Additional comments on this question. No. That wasn't the intention of my comment there. I just said additional. The thought, additional comments on this. Because it's just, you know, because it's kind of seems perplexing, you know, what Brother Russell's saying seems to suggest maybe a lack of faith, you know, and it just seems that it was understandable under the circumstances. He's been so faithful to date. But I think the big concern might have been on this speculation on Brother Russell's part of what might have been going on in his mind regarding civil strife. Because he would have looked at this happened in all the kingdoms around him. The position of king was a very highly sought, and if it meant murdering your fellow man to get it, everybody was willing to do that. And so he knew that could end up in, you could have a civil strife, you know. Sister Betty, yeah.
This is just sort of a comment that...
Just a little closer, maybe.
How about this?
Yeah,
okay.
There you go.
he hadn't shown any fear at all prior to this. The fact that he stood up to Saul and condemned him for his actions, and it seemed to do it with anger and, or sort of an anger, that didn't show fear. He in all of his actions before that, he'd never shown fear, and this was unusual, I thought, too, that he should have shown any anxiety. So I would think that maybe it would be worry about civil strife.
Okay. So maybe some grounds for what kind of led to that, but just for sake of time here, this could be another area, just kind of, if it's still a lingering question, kind of what would have been behind that. All the comments were good, and it just relates all of this, and that could be just a little further area of study. But clearly he does go forward. We had already presented and considered that the people would see him coming and thinking, oh, what have we done? Are you here? Is this a good thing or a bad thing? He says, well, I'm just come here to offer sacrifice. And so anyway, so then the whole process of bringing up, you know, David coming and him anointing, the selection of David after that. And then the whole study continues for quite a few chapters here of the interactions between David and Saul. But our focus was really on Samuel's character. In these circumstances, so you got 1 Samuel 13, 1 Samuel 15, kind of anointing David, 1 Samuel 16, and then we don't have anything said about Samuel until his death. Samuel 25, 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. So the rest of it's all about the interactions of David and Saul and David coming into prominence and finally becoming the king. But as far as, you know, Samuel's living through that whole time. He goes back to his home and pretty much lives out his old age and dies. But, you know, we've been discussing his character. But in this case, even unto death, what's it say about Samuel in death? What does it say about his character there? Let's have the Sir Sam, maybe the Sister Sandy self read the 1 Samuel 25 verse 1 and then comment.
Okay. 1 Samuel 25
verse 1.
And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran.
Okay. How many of Israel lamented him?
Oh.
So again, what a testament to his character, even unto death. And David goes down to the wilderness of Paran. He knew this would be a marked change in Saul, no less. Saul perhaps hadn't been successful in pursuing him and seeking him out and destroying him out of respect for Samuel. So Saul's attitude is going to change, and David says, I need to take steps accordingly here. You know. So there too, all out of respect possibly for Samuel and for him as the Lord's agent. So we have respect to the end. How do we apply these lessons to maintain the character of a new creature in Christ even unto death? You know, we could go back and look at each one of these A, B, C, D, think about this, you know, from the standpoint of, you know, basically standing for the Lord in spite of what others choose to do. What they choose to do. That will be our test even unto death. You know. And will others be able to? Can we give a farewell address that would be like Samuel's? Will we be able to testify of our character even unto death? But remarkable. Somebody online comment there.
Yes, this is Sister Martha. Samuel dies. Now does he wait? He's waiting, isn't he, until the Lord opens the heavenly way if he's going to heaven?
Well, we cited the Hebrews 11, 32 and 39 to 40 as kind of what can we conclude about the maintenance of Samuel's character. This is the scripture that speaks of the ancient worthies and their reward. Because they were faithful unto death, they're assured of their reward, that they without us shall not be made perfect. Their reward's not a heavenly reward. It's an earthly reward, and we have no reason to believe that Samuel would have been would receive any kind of spiritual reward. He was in the grave, in the tomb, awaiting the earthly resurrection. But he certainly would be a prime example of us, one who was faithful as an ancient worthy, and worthy of this better resurrection that would mean the earthly phase of the kingdom. And the role. Think of it. God says, I will restore your judges as at the first. And Samuel was the greatest of all the judges. So,
where is that scripture?
Well, the restoring of the judges, I'd have to find that one. But in Isaiah. But so we think that he will play a chief role in the kingdom. Ones like Samuel, Joseph, and Moses, ones who have tremendous amount of administrative type of experience in dealing with the nation of Israel. So, Sister Gail, real quick, we're running out of time here.
I think the mic's going out. Isaiah 1:26 is where he will restore the judges as at the first.
Mm-hmm.
And then I appreciated looking at our New Testament example of self-sacrifice and service. The Apostle Paul, many examples, but one in any case. And looking at his statement in 2 Corinthians 12:14-15, where he says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, for the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." So there's that very same spirit we saw in Samuel. Self-sacrificing devotion, regardless of the consequences.
Okay, very good. So there's a lot in here. Go ahead.
Where was that in 1 Corinthians, Sister Gail?
2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Yes, 14, 15. Okay. So application of these lessons, in fact, the application of these lessons, really, in the new creation standpoint, they come after we've reached the fourth quarter marks. That's another aspect of the study. We could have gone back and tied the four quarter marks into all this process of the development. Okay. Of our Lord, it was said he was tempted in all points like as we, but without sin. So he was tested at the fourth quarter mark. We have to reach the fourth quarter mark to be able to be tested the way he was tested. So our testings that were the same testings as his, it's really, there's a process of getting us to the fourth quarter mark, developing us, and there's experiences and tests all along. But the real trial and test of our character as to whether we're going to be worthy of the reward is after we're at the fourth quarter mark. So we want to reach the fourth quarter mark as quickly as we can. Okay? But the kind of tests that we're going to face at that stage will be always whether self-will is going to rise up. Going to keep your will dead? Well, that was our Lord's test. These are the three temptations. You're going to use spiritual blessings for natural, earthly advantage? You're going to be puffed up to try to do some great work to get the attention of the world? Think that's the method that we should use? Kingdoms of this world, the adversary offered him. You're going to select a different king than the one that you've already, you know, given your allegiance to? You're going to choose a different king? And that was the trial all through the age. And so the same temptations could be tied in with all these trials that Samuel faced to the very end. And what if the Lord clearly rejects the servant and he's raising up somebody new? Are we going to fear men over that? To endorse the one that, you know, to say, hey, this one's been rejected. This is clearly the one the Lord's using now. Same kind of test. Those come right down the ecclesia level. You know, what are you going to do? You going to stay with the Lord? Truth? So, all of these kind of experiences are part of our trials, even unto death. So, a lot here, brethren. And as we suggested, we'll follow up as part of an email too. I think there's areas of this whole narrative that themselves would be entire studies. Just the parallels between Samuel's development and John the Baptist. Samuel as a reformer, and John the Baptist as a reformer. Samuel offering a lamb, John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb." The the victory, as it were, of those that that came as a result of the God's blessing, the victory to the early church that came as a result of transferring from Moses to Christ, and then to see that this was all a picture of our Lord's second advent. The reformatory work that would precede his second advent, the cleansing of the sanctuary, everything that brings you right up to the time of our Lord's second advent, the call to come out over my people says, cease worshiping Balaam and Baal. This is just a picture of Christendom, of the false system, and all of it's come out of her, my people, and the victory that comes. The victory is the reward, a glorious reward. But the destruction that happens also associated with that of the enemies, that takes you right on into the mediatorial kingdom. So this is what's acted out here for us and had a fulfillment in our Lord's first advent, but has the chief fulfillment at the time of the second advent. So that area would be a wonderful study in and of itself. So, well, thank you, brethren, for all your participation.